by the attendants there a huge chest, one of these big chests that they used to have years ago, and one with a big padlock on it. And the man went and checked into the hotel, and then he asked if the big chest, or what do they call those things? They got a trunk, that's it, a big trunk is what it was. Asked if it could be stored in the lobby so that he could pick it up in a day or so. And so they said, yes, go ahead, and they put it in the corner. The man went down to the livery stable, rented a horse, went off into the woods somewhere and exploring. Never came back. 10 years went by. 20 years went by. The big trunk sat in the lobby of the hotel until somebody tripped over it one day, and somebody said, why in the world are we letting this thing stay here? So the guy said, well, let's open it. Well, what if the guy comes back? Well, look, it's been 20 years. The man was old then. He's got to be dead by now. So they brought in a man, and they carefully removed the lock, opened it up. And inside were some very common items. There was a book, a few pieces of moth-eaten cloth, a piece of scrimshaw, which is it's kind of like whalebone or ivory type, and some when people do the engraving on it. And it was a half-carved model of a wooden ship, and a book by Sir Walter Scott entitled The Pirate. And as they opened the book, out fell a piece of paper. It just so happened that there was a crudely drawn map on that piece of paper. It was mysteriously written. The direction were as follows. Follow the coastline of the Kennebec River. Stand by the quartz boulder. Bring the boulder in line with the nearby hill. Go 12 fathoms northeast and dig near the oak tree. And the last picture on the little cryptic map was a shovel. And that meant to dig, apparently. So some of the men who knew the area followed the map. And they went out there and began to dig beside the oak tree that was beside them on the map there. And their shovels hit something hard, and they dug it up. And it ended up being a strong box which contained rare coins and jewelry. The biggest find and most valuable was a cross about 9 inches wide that was studded with jewels, and I understand it was almost of inestimable value. Truly a pirate's treasure, a treasure that had been, up to this point, a treasure that had been unclaimed. Did you know that 1 in 10 people, 1 in 10, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1 in 10 people probably have some unclaimed treasure in the government or somewhere that they don't even know about. In fact, there's currently a staggering $41 billion in lost or forgotten assets. Most people who find their name on a list will have several hundred dollars or several thousand dollars, or what, like one lady who grew up very poor, but her ancestors had invested in a very obscure company and it had gathered stock and value that she had no idea about. And one day she received a phone call that she was the recipient of $6 million. She lived in Kansas City, Missouri. I got to thinking about these kind of stories. I kind of like treasure stories. But then I thought about something. Do we have unclaimed treasure in this church? Yes. And it begins to make your mind stagger as to just what it is that's out there that we've never claimed. Prayer. Prayer is an untapped resource, an unexplored continent where untold treasure remains to be unearthed. Did you know that a little lady named Ellen White said these words? And I quote, "There are things which God will not do except in answer to the believer's fervent, earnest prayer." There are things which God will not do except in answer to the believer's earnest, fervent prayer. That means, in my book, untapped resources. Did you know what F.B. Meyer said, the great preacher of years gone by? He said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." You get the point? Not unanswered prayer, unoffered prayer. And another famous man who wrote on preaching, E.M. Bounds, had this to say. "Units of prayer, like combined droplets of water, make up an ocean of resistance which Satan cannot defy." Boy, that's worth saying again, and see if I can remember it. Units of prayer, like combined droplets of water, make up an ocean of resistance which the devil cannot defy. Now, are these just kind of fancy words? Are these just things that are platitudes that preachers are supposed to say from time to time? Why is it that prayer has relegated itself at times in our own life, even in our church's life, to like a fire extinguisher on the wall that's in the little glass case? You know what I'm talking about? And so what do you see? A sign above this glass box that the fire extinguisher's in, and there's this little thing hanging on a chain, a little metal thing. And what does it say? It says, "In case of emergency, break the glass," right? Has prayer, is that the way it is in your life? Oh, someone died, we better pray. Or someone had an accident, we better pray. But all the time in between, it's like, ho-hum, well, everything's going fine, so no need to pray. Did you know that prayer should be as ordinary in our life as drinking water or breathing? Jesus set that example. Prayer meant a lot to Jesus. In fact, throughout the New Testament and throughout the book of Acts, you find that prayer is mentioned so often you almost take it for granted. Jesus prayed at his baptism. Heavens were opened. Jesus prayed before each day in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and says he rose, as it were, before dawn and went out to pray. And Luke 6:17, and when he called his disciples, he prayed and spent the whole night in prayer before that. During his transfiguration, he prayed and his face lit up. John 17, he prayed for his disciples. Gethsemane, he prayed on his knees, and on the cross, he prayed. Jesus' whole ministry was shaped by prayer. And here's what it says in Steps to Christ. Jesus himself, while he dwelt among men, was often in prayer. Our Savior identified himself with our needs and our weaknesses in that he became a suppliant, a petitioner, seeking from his Father fresh supplies of strength that he might come forth braced for duty and for trial. Why is it that we take prayer for granted? Emma Gray died in the year 2009. Do you know who Emma Gray was? I bet you no one here knows who Emma Gray is. If you Google her right now, you'll know who she is. But I didn't expect to see any hands raised. She cleaned a house for 25 years. And this was a house where every 4 or 8 years, the residents would change. What house am I talking about? The White House. Emma Gray was one of the housekeepers in the White House. And you didn't know her name. I didn't either till I read about her. But she knew and prayed for and with 6 presidents. They were Dwight Eisenhower, John Kennedy, Lyndon Johnson, Richard Nixon, Gerald Ford, and Jimmy Carter. Now, she had her favorites among them, but that didn't affect how she approached them for prayer. She always prayed for them. Whenever she went by the Oval Office, she would, whether the president was there or not, she would pray for the president. And she would tell him when she saw him around, she'd say, "I prayed for you today." Sometimes they would acknowledge her. Sometimes they were very busy and would give her very little acknowledgement. You say, what's she praying about? Why did she do that? Well, she was following 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Actually, it's 2 Timothy 2, 2. You know what it says? Pray for all who are in authority. Now you say, did it make any difference? Well, we don't know how much difference it made. There were decisions those presidents made and circumstances they had to deal with. One of them was John Kennedy. John Kennedy started out, he was a little bit of a maverick as he started out. He didn't seem too religious. But then the Bay of Pigs came and the Cuban Missile Crisis, a few other things. And she noticed, she said, that when John Kennedy had all these troubles, that he began to view, his speeches were more spiritually oriented. In fact, one day she talked to him about it. He didn't want to talk much. He was a Catholic. He just didn't want to talk much about his religious experience. But one day, while he was sitting there in his Oval Office, looking out the bulletproof glass windows in the Oval Office, and she was there, he did lean back in his chair and ruminate for a moment. And he said to her, "Yes." And then he quoted Proverbs where it says, "The life of the king is in the hand of God." She heard him say that out of his own mouth. 2 weeks later, she was standing in the Capitol rotunda watching as the casket of the president went by. Far as they know, and I can't even remember her name, but I told it to you, Emma Gray was possibly the last person who had a spiritual connection verbally with President Kennedy before his assassination. Now, that's personal prayer. You know, praying personally, that's important. But you know what we tend to forget about? We tend to forget about the concept of corporate prayer. You know what that is? That's when the church gets together itself and says, "Let's all pray, shall we, about something or for something?" And we do that at prayer meeting. And yet sometimes we forget about this. The corporate prayer is, in my estimation, equal with the preaching and the teaching. The preaching of the church service, the teaching of the Sabbath school, corporate prayer is up there on that level, though we don't often put it there, do we? Praying together is vital to the church family because when we pray together, you know what happens? We begin to sense, hey, I'm not the only one who has this goal. And it's affirming to hear someone else. And so I say to myself, there's an empty community service over there. We need to get that started again. We need to find someone. God needs to lay on the heart of somebody the leadership of that place so we can carry forth the ministry to the community. Now that's a prayer request. When we gather together as a church group and we say, "Lord, help us to find someone who will step forward and lead out in a program that will help us to open the doors of our community service." You know what? I like that, because what happens is everyone becomes aware. The burden is placed. And then one day God taps somebody on the shoulder. He says, you are the woman. You're the man. Or you're the couple, whoever it is. And you come forward and do that. That's what corporate prayer does. If you look through the book of Acts, you'll find that they gathered in the upper room and they prayed together. The disciples prayed for wisdom when they had to replace Judas with Matthias. And Peter and John reported about the Sanhedrin's threats and the threats to imprison them. And so the church got together and prayed. The church prayed over the seven men appointed to serve the widows in Acts 6. James was martyred and Peter imprisoned. And the church, what did they do? Got together and prayed. Paul and Silas in prison prayed. The jailer and his family and Paul and Silas were delivered and prayed. Paul met with the believers before going to Jerusalem in Acts 20. All through the book of Acts, corporate, corporate, corporate prayer. You think it stopped there? No. In fact, if you want to track the revivals of the church, you will find that no revival of any substance took place without focused, premeditated, persistent, corporate prayer. Let me share with you. Here's just one example. I think of 1857, 100 years before I was born. 1857, America was riding the wave of a strong economy back then. And as tends to be true in times of prosperity, a radical decrease of interest in the things of God. There was a layman named Jeremiah Lampier, L-A-M-P-H-I-E-R, Lampier maybe, whose concern led to a call for prayer. He tacked up notices in New York City calling for a weekly prayer meeting on Wednesdays from noon till 1 at a rented space on Fulton Street. First prayer meeting was on September 23, 1857. Only six people came, and they didn't arrive until just before 12:30. The next week, the attendance jumped to 20. The numbers continued to climb week by week. Then on October 10, the stock market crashed. What do you suppose happened to prayer meeting? A financial panic ensued. Trouble had its humbling effect on the hearts of many people. It wasn't long until somewhere between 10 and 50,000 businessmen were meeting every day to pray at noon. By week 15, the meetings were moved from weekly to daily. In 1858, this prayer movement leaped up to every major city in America. The great Second Awakening swept upon our land. Estimates are that 1 million Americans out of a population of 30 million at that time were converted in less than 2 years, and it all started with a prayer. Rhys Howells, a Welsh coal miner, journeyed to South Africa as a missionary in 1910, now we're down the road a ways, in response to increasing burden for the Lord. 6 weeks after arriving, he joined in a prayer meeting. Out of that came the sweeping work of the Holy Spirit, in which they had two revival meetings a day for 15 months. And all day on Friday, thousands were converted. You've heard about the Welsh revivals. By the way, there was an Adventist revival. Not all revivals have to be in the New York Times and published for thousands and millions. There's actually been some very fascinating and very effective revivals in the Adventist Church. This one took place in 1873. James and Ellen White and the church at that time hit kind of a low spot. And there were a lot of troubles, a lot of things causing trouble. And the Whites had to spend their time being spread thin around the United States there. And the church is trying to keep the fires going. Finally, she and James got so sick, literally they physically sick, they had to go to Colorado in kind of a sabbatical, just a moment to get away. It was while out in Colorado that James began to sense the Spirit of the Lord telling him to go to prayer. One of Ellen's visions had been re-understood by him in a way that he personally applied it to himself. and he became revived. She and he began to have prayer together. They went back to Battle Creek. They asked the workers to join with them. And at that moment, a revival broke out that launched the church into its next level of mission, leading into the 1880s and 90s and the 1900s. You know, the reason why prayer is something that should be viewed seriously, take your Bible. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. Now, this is interesting. Here we're finding that Revelation chapter 8, it's launching us into the seven trumpets. Those are the seven judgments that were sent upon the earth. Wake up the world and warn the world. But before this happened, notice what it says in Revelation 8. And look at it says, verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar." This is the altar of sacrifice. "He was given much incense that he should offer it with what? The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands." Now you can say, well, when is this happening and how is it happening, and get caught in all the details. I want you to wipe away the details for just a moment. I want you to recognize here that there is a quantified substance that is being acknowledged here. And that is a bowl filled with the prayers of the saints. Do you realize that when you and I say a prayer on earth, something happens up in heaven? It's being quantified. These prayers are given as evidence on behalf of... Now some say, well, it's speaking back to the fourth or the fifth seal that previously that said, well, the souls under the altars were crying out for justice. And so it's those prayers for justice for God's people. Whatever it's speaking of and whatever is being referred to here, the prayers of God's saints are truly being measured and quantified in the courts of heaven. I love it when I hear someone come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, a couple weeks ago or last week, God told me that I needed to do dot, 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 whatever it is. Someone said that to me a month or two ago in Myrtle Creek, and last Sunday, a men's ministry was launched in Myrtle Creek with 12 men showing up on Sunday morning for a breakfast. And God blessed there. Well, it's because someone felt God move upon them. I'm glad it wasn't the pastor, because when the pastor gives all the ideas out, people sort of don't buy into it. So I love it. And so this happened to me again a couple of weeks ago. And I'm going to tell you who he is. He's coming actually up this aisle right now. Chuck Evans, who had been with a group of people and they had talked and the idea had come forward, let's do something special in the Canyonville Church in the area that I just described to you. Chuck, come on up here, because I would like you to tell the rest of the church what you said to me and what you'd like to see us do. What your vision? You have it's a Martin Luther King moment. I have a dream, okay? Come on.
Happy Sabbath. We are truly in need of prayer.
Amen.
I know that I am. I know I'm not the only one who has a desire for the Holy Spirit, for the leading that He can give us. There were several of us that had lunch together a few Sabbaths ago, and we were talking about prayer and the need for prayer in our church. We talked about thoughts like, well, suppose we came to church early and had some prayer time in preparation for worship, just to prepare our hearts. Something as basic as that. Something much needed by God's people. And so, as we discussed it, we thought, well, why not have the church schedule a regular prayer time each Sabbath morning?
Mm.
So, I know many of you here, if not everyone, has had some personal prayer experiences where you just know that God touched you or somehow really solved some problems or some issues or some struggles that you were dealing with. So we got discussing the idea of prayer time, Sabbath morning at 9 o'clock. I know that there are some already meeting here at the church on Sabbath for prayer. Elders do. I think there's one or two small groups. At least one group, I think, meets here. I just want to make an open invitation to the entire church that to come to prayer at 9 o'clock. If you can't make it at 9, you're there at 9:15, please just quietly slip in and join the prayer group. We're thinking that if we open the prayer time at 9 and end it at 9:30, not that you have to be there from that point to 9 to 9:30 exactly, but it would give everyone opportunity to join together in corporate prayer for our church, for our members, for personal requests, for our pastor, our leadership here in the church as well, for all these needs that we desperately have. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm somewhat sleeping spiritually. Mm-hmm. We're told in scriptures that that's the kind of the time we're in.
That's right.
I don't think I can wake myself up. I use an alarm clock to wake up. Most of us do. There's a reason for that. It's hard to get out of a drowsy state in the morning. Spiritually speaking, we need the Holy Spirit to wake us up, to put within us the power that we need to do His will. I don't foresee myself being able to jack up my spiritual awareness on my own. So I think I'm probably speaking for others as well, maybe. I know I need the Holy Spirit if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to experience any kind of real power. So I want to invite every church member here, even if you're not a member, if you're a child and you have a desire to pray, I want to invite everyone that is able to come out Sabbath morning at 9 o'clock if you can, 9:15, whatever time, but between that 9 to 9:30 slot, join together with other church members in prayer. Mm-hmm. The thought is that we would come and we would use the junior room. At that time, it's not in use. And we would just meet together and pray.
Yes.
If we have an overwhelming number of people come, we can break out into another room as well, if necessary. Although they had 120 in one room, we could do that, I guess.
Amen.
Be a little tough in the junior room. But at any rate. So I just want to invite you, please join us. I believe we're going to start this next Sabbath.
Yes.
Right, Pastor?
Yes.
So if you have a desire for the Holy Spirit, if you have a desire and you know you need the Holy Spirit and you want to come and join all those others that decide they want to be there as well, please come 9 o'clock or as soon as you can, and we will pray together and seek the Lord for strength, for His Spirit, for his leading, for this church to do his work. Thanks.
Amen. Chuck, would you just stay up here a second? I wanted to say something. So, we started out by talking about unclaimed assets. Things that are out there that we could have, but we just didn't ask for them. What are they? What would an increase in prayer, corporate prayer in our church do for us? Well, it would give us a greater sense of peace, possibly. A deeper walk with God. Greater awareness of the needs around us. So as we meet, we talk about the community service and the people who are sick and the community outreach and the merrymakers and the cooking club and the now I'm going to miss some ministry in our church and the Sabbath school and the church service and the Pioneer Day, whatever it is that is going on. We begin and we sense what the next event is in our church calendar, what it's going to be, and then we pray about it. Deeper fellowship with our believers. How many of you have ever seen the movie War Room? Raise your hand. All right, that's about, 10 or 12 people. Man, you need to see it. We need to show it sometime. One of my wife and I's favorite movies, there's a realtor lady, young lady who has a family, the struggles of life. Have you ever seen the movie, War Room?
Yes.
Okay. And she knocks on a door, doesn't realize what she's opening up, but at the other side of the door is a little black lady who's a real spiritual prayer warrior. And so they begin to talk about real estate because, you know, the lady wants to sell her house and so forth. But they begin to develop a friendship, and so the older lady says to her, "Why don't you come by on days that you're not doing work and we'll just talk?" And as they did, it opened up the life of that young mother who had a husband who was a pharmaceutical salesman and was off traveling, and she began to get indications that there was unfaithfulness going on in some of the dinner appointments and so forth, and she began to be stirred up with fear, and this little old lady said to her, "I'm going to take you up to a room upstairs in my house that not many people have seen." They walk up the stairs and go into a closet, but there's no clothes in the closet, but there is a table and there is a chair and there's a place to kneel, and on the wall are all kinds of post-it pads with prayer requests. And this little lady in her probably 70s or 80s goes in there, kneels down every day, and prays for every one of those things. And she said, "I've seen dozens of prayer requests answered." So she asked this lady if she would have her own prayer room in her house. And this young lady, mother of a couple children and husband who she doesn't know where he is, she goes home and she cleans out a closet. And she goes in there, puts up the post-it pads with requests that she has on her heart. And amazingly, things begin to happen. Beautiful things. Restorative things. You know, Chuck, what you were talking about here was intentional prayer.
Yes.
It's easy to float down the stream, but you know, when you float down the stream, nothing much really happens. It takes somebody with backbone spiritually to swim up the stream and accomplish something. So you're saying that maybe when people would say, "Oh, I'm going to get to church, you know, if I get there about 9:45, I can slip in and away we go." You're saying that there's really an opportunity here to reset your schedule and do something a little bit more intentional, but maybe the result of that will be great things. So you betcha, please.
Speaking of intentional prayer, and 9 o'clock in the morning, that may be really hard for some of you to do 9 o'clock. So it's going to have to be intentional, for sure, for some of us. Maybe for all of us, it'll have to be intentional one way or another. Some of us are up at 4 in the morning, and others are up at 8 in the morning, or whatever it might be. The Bible, I believe, leads us to be persistent in prayer. I know I need to be more persistent. I need to be more patient.
Yes.
When I ask, I would like it to happen now. Mm-hmm. God doesn't work like that normally. I guess unless your life is on the line and you're about ready to expire at that moment, he might act pretty quick or even before you pray. But usually God is calling us to be patient.
Amen.
To wait on him. And I just want to encourage you, come and let's pray to the Lord. Let's wait on him. Let's seek him for power.
Are you willing to pray with me right now?
Absolutely.
You know what? Let's go down to the front. And I got my own microphone here. I've got one for you right here. Purple microphone. Intentional things bring results simply because we think about them and we enter them more than we do the habits of our life. I don't remember putting on my socks this morning because I do it thousands of times. But when I do something intentionally for God and I actually pray for specific things, I remember those things. I'm going to have you bow your heads with Chuck and I right now. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Sing it with me. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way. Father, as Chuck and I stand here, we really believe that there's something good you have in store for this church. If it's simply to wake us out of our lethargy, as he talked about, and we all get caught in that, then Lord, thank you for this call to do something special, not only for our lives, but for the church, and most of all for you. So Lord, as this ministry is embarked upon, may Satan not gain the victory and we slide back into Laodicea, but may we step out of Laodicea into the light of activity and power and strength. And Lord, as we gather those requests for our church, Lord, all together we will see the wonderful good things that you are going to do for us, through us, and in us. Maybe a year from now, we won't even recognize this church, Lord, for the things that you will be doing just by lighting the pilot light and watching the flame get bigger as the year goes on. Thank you so much.
Lord, I ask, please be with each member here. Pray you will impress upon us our need. I pray that you will continue to call each individual.
Amen.
Wake us in the morning before the alarm clock. Wake us to a desire to come to church earlier and to prepare our hearts in prayer to commune together in requests before you, and give us your strength and your power. And Lord, prepare us even before we come to church.
Yes.
Begin to work in our minds, in our hearts, that we may come and partake.
Thank
in Jesus'
you,
name. Amen.
Father, as these little sheets of paper have gone out and people have put the list of the names of the people to establish the nominating committee, Lord, this is not just something we do to fill time. We are maybe filling out this paper with the idea that this next set of officers in the Canyonville Church just might be the ones to see the heavens open, to see Jesus come in the clouds. Lord, help us to view all that happens in our church in the light of the last days that we are in. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for Chuck and for the group that met a couple, 3 weeks ago. Now, Lord, the church board talked about it. Now we brought it to the church. It's now up to you, Lord, to help us to be able to do something very special for you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Refresh on me, break me, melt me, mold me and fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen. Thank you, Chuck. Now, before we have our mission focus, I want to remind you, as Jim has said I would. Thank you, Jim. Those sheets of paper that you filled out with the five names, please, if you would, why don't you just pass those to the center aisle, and Kelly and Jerry will actually pick them up, and those will be gathered and counted, and soon we'll see a nominating committee formed. God bless you on this Sabbath day. It's a beautiful Sabbath day, and may the rest of your day be a wonderful blessing.